Well, good morning. It's really good to be standing before you here today, not just because I'm glad to be here and to see you all, though that's true, but I put the microphone in my back pocket, and when you sit down, you can't do that. So if you all saw me sitting up front, I'm all like, leaning in forward because I just couldn't sit. And then I said, oh, why don't I put it on my belt loop? That would have made more sense. So it's good to be here. Before I start the message, I want to give you a little bit of a background about myself and give you a bit of my history. I grew up in upstate New York, about 2 hours north of the city, farmland. We had cows and grain and wheat and ostriches for a time. And I grew up in a fairly Christian household. We went through church. Something happened in my life that was fairly catastrophic. I didn't really care too much about my Christian faith. You know, I went to church. I was a good kid. I was a rule follower. When I was a teenager, I got bit by a tiny little tick and contracted Lyme's disease. And that was early on before they really knew what the disease was. So it went untreated for a year. And then it's got a foothold and a stronghold in you. And I suffered with that for about 5 years. And it was so catastrophic, ruined my life, that it was awful. The pain, the anguish, the depression, even the suicidal tendencies at times. Sometimes the medication was just as bad as the disease itself. But I'm glad I went through that, because that catastrophic event, earth-shattering dilemma, is what I think brought me here to you all today. From that, as I got better, I really learned to love God, to rely on Him and not my own strength. From that, I started to get involved with my church's youth group. I started speaking there. As I graduated, I started working as a leader there. From there, in addition to that, I started working at an abstinence program through our pregnancy support center. And we'd go around from church to church and a few schools that would let us in before they knew what we were really all about. And we'd talk about God's plan for sex to young people. And I did that for a number of years, eventually started directing that program. And in addition to those things, I took on leadership at Campus Crusade for Christ at our local college campus. And we started working there, and that's where I met my wonderful wife. Got engaged to her and decided I was going to go to seminary, so I left her in New York and came to went to California, where I went to seminary at Biola. Came back and married Kristen, and we were serving as youth pastor at our current church for about a little over five years now. And we were just doing ministry there. Going back, we're in California living in our life, and there was this documentary on Lyme's disease that I saw on, I think it was Netflix, and I said, oh, we got to watch this. So I'm watching it, and it's one of those things, you know, I'm not a huge crier, maybe I, Mr., you know, but all of a sudden, we're watching this thing, and I'm just, all this flood of emotion, the pain, the loneliness, I mean, the absolute agony. I was throwing up after every meal because I couldn't keep anything. It was awful. It was just terrible. The IVs that I had, the shots, which I'll spare you the details, is terrible. And I'm watching this documentary, and I'm just trying to keep it in and not even looking at my wife, you know, because I know if I look at her, you know, and see anything, I'm going to break down. I get through the whole thing. I'm like, whew, thank goodness. And I didn't break down, a little misty-eyed, but that was okay. And leave it to your spouse, of course, to point out the one thing, right? Movie's over, and Kristen, my wife, just turn off the TV. I'm like, glad that's over. Don't want to relive that. And she just turns to me and goes, said something to the effect of, wow, it's amazing that all of those people said that the pain and the agony and the depression was so bad they didn't want to live anymore. They just wanted to die. And I broke down. I mean, I haven't wept like that since I was a child. Just broke down. And all the pain and all the agony came rushing back. But more than that, I think it was the fear. The fear of that disease and being in that midst, and nothing is helping you, and every treatment's making you worse. Will it get better? Will I ever have friends again? Do I even have a future? It was the fear that was crippling. And that's a little bit of what I want to talk to you about today, is how do you respond in the midst of hardship? And why shouldn't you be afraid when those hardships come? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to 2 Kings. If not, we'll have it up on the screen behind me. But 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6. Uh-oh, this water's going to fall off here. I'm going to put this back here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. And at this point in the story, Israel had already divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And if you recall, the southern kingdom of Judah had a mixture of good, so-so, and bad kings. The northern kingdom of Israel had bad kings and worse kings. They had some people who were slightly neutral, but they were all really, really rotten. And at this point, we find the prophet Elisha, God's man, ministering to Israel, the northern kingdom. They didn't deserve it. The king at the time was not a good king, but he was a bad king, not a worse king. But yet, God still loved his people. He still sent a prophet into their midst, even though they weren't following him because their full time of judgment hadn't come yet. God still had regard for his people. God was still ministering to them, and God still cared about what happened to them, even in the face of their enemies. And so this is where we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. And it says this, "When the king of Aram was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants, 'My camp will be at such and such a place.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Be careful passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there.' Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king, so the king would be on his guard." I mean, this is cool, right? You know, you got a prophet of God, and it's like better than radar. So the Aramean king, he's coming in, and he's trying to take the promised land away from God's people. And God's telling his prophet Elisha, hey, they're trying to sneak attack over here. You know, there's an ambush. And so the prophet goes to the king and says, yeah, don't go down this way because they're over there. And so they avoid the place. You know, the Arameans, they're just sitting there with their spears and their swords like, yeah, they're coming. We know they got to go through this valley. Nothing. You know, and it happens time and time again. It's great. It's fantastic. You know, in your life, this is like when you have problems, you have hardships. But you know what? It's not that bad. There might be layoffs at work, right? And they're coming down and it's stressful, but you're safe, right? Great. Praise God. There might be people gossiping about you, whether it's at church or school or your friends or your family members. But you know what? Your ministry and your life is still, it's still fruitful. You can still see God working. So you're like, I don't care what they say about me. There's enemies all around you, but God's still working. So you're like, I don't care if these Arameans are here in this life. I don't care if there's layoffs around me. God's still got my back. And in this case, you ask the question, why shouldn't I be afraid? And the answer is, well, you shouldn't be afraid because things are good. Life is falling around you. Everything's falling apart, but you're safe. Your family's good. You shouldn't be afraid. But things get worse. Look at verse 11. "The king of Aram was enraged because of this matter. And he called his servants and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which one of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'No one, my lord, the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in your bedroom.'" I mean, think, you know, if you're king of Aram here for a second, right? You're planning ambush after ambush after ambush. And you guys are like, you know, sitting in some valley and, you know, look over there. And the king of Israel and his troops are like, hey, see you later. You know, and they're all the way over on the other side of the valley. Like, oh, what happened? How did he know? And of course you're going to think that your guys are ratting you out. And when the Bible's talking about the servants here, these aren't just, you know, like the handmaidens or the butler or something. These are like high-ranking government officials. These are his generals and commanders. And these are the guys he brings in, and he tells them all of his secret plans. They know all of his secrets. And of course he's thinking, goodness, there is someone, and they're coming out, and they're ratting us out. We got a spy. And they, I don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they say, no, it's not us. It's this Israelite God. And it's his prophet. He can hear everything. I don't know how it happens, but he knows. And it's him. And they target his faith. They target the faith of Israel. Right? Who is it? It's this guy. Well, things start getting worse, right? In your life, this is this would be like students, teenagers, you know, you have a Bible study and you're good movie, I want to see that. I haven't seen Soul Surfer yet. You know, and your friends are, you have good friends, they know that you're a Christian, and they try and encourage you to not go to church or skip Bible study because they say, oh, no, it's more fun to do this. Yeah, it might be more fun, but is it more beneficial? And they're targeting your faith. You know, in your work, your business might start, oh, I don't know, wanting to misrepresent whatever product or services you're doing. And they want you to do it. And you know it's not honest. They're targeting your faith. Things are getting worse. You know, it could get worse. This could be, you know, if you have an ex and yet there's kids involved and they demand that they have Sundays, all of Sunday with the kids, every Sunday. And you know that they're either not going to take them to church or worse, they're going to take them to some place that's, you know, some religious organization that's not good and godly and it's going to really tear the kids apart. Things are getting bad. They're targeting your faith. Why shouldn't you be afraid? I mean, why shouldn't you be afraid? Has God ever let you down before? Things get worse. Verse 13. So the king said, go and see where he is so I can send men to capture him. When he was told, Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Yeah. This is huge. I mean, it's a massive army. Dothan is a city on a hill. At this time, if there was wars going on, you don't protect your cities. You gather your armies into one or several units. And they follow the king or they go around with the king. So the cities are unprotected. And they've gotten far into Israel if they're in Dothan. It's a city up on a hill. And great, that's wonderful. You can defend it if you have anyone to defend it with. And they surround it by night so no one knows that they're going to be there. No one can get in. No one can get out. Things are getting worse. Why shouldn't you be afraid? I mean, really, I ask the question, has God ever let you down? Have you ever had a family member diagnosed with an illness? Have you ever had a family member die of cancer? You know, life is surrounding you here. I mean, this is in your life, you know, knocking at the door at 2 a.m. The cops are at your door and they're looking for your son or daughter. You can see it coming. This is a foreclosure notice in your mailbox saying, we're starting proceedings, you're going to lose your home. And why shouldn't you be afraid? We continue on. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, oh, my master, what are we to do? I mean, you got to picture the servant, right? You know, he wakes up.
You know, it's early.
He wanders off, and he looks down, and he sees chariots. I mean, those are like the tanks of their era. You know, it's, you know, Traverse City, you know, all these tanks around us. Oh, my goodness. The Canadians are attacking. I can't think of who else is driving tanks over here. And he comes out, and he looks down on one side, and he sees the Aramean armies with their spears and their chariots and their horses, and, oh, goodness, we got to get out of here. So he runs to the other side of the city, right? And what's over there? More horses and more chariots. We're trapped. We're trapped. What are we going to do? And, I mean, if you're his servant, right, think about this. Prophets. How many prophets have died in the service of the Lord up to this point? Right? You know, and he's not even a prophet. He's not even God's guy. He's like God's servant, God's guy's servant, right? You know, he's not even Robin, really, to the Batman. He's just, you know, maybe Alfred, I don't know. But he's just, he's nothing. So he's, I mean, what are we going to do? I think it's a natural response. Why shouldn't he be afraid? He's seen other prophets killed, and he's seen other prophets killed in his day in service of the Lord. So he's scared. He's freaking out. Because in his mind, he knows God's let him down before. And God's let some of his other friends and Israel down before. And so, I mean, you know, you look at this and say, well, in our lives, I mean, I mentioned cancer. You know, you or yourself, someone gets diagnosed with cancer. Oh, Lord, why? And why shouldn't I be afraid of that? You're looking around and you have friends, family members, really, at church, and they tell you, hey, we're leaving the church. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to that relationship? What's going to happen to that friendship? Feels like God's abandoned us. We don't know the future. Maybe God has let you down before, and you've had you've lost a spouse through death or divorce. And you sit there going, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this is all about. Why shouldn't you be afraid in the midst of that hardship? Seems like you have every reason to be. I'm with the servant here. It seems like he's got every reason to be too. Verse 16, Elisha said, don't be afraid. For those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. Now I'm still in the servant's point of view here, right? I mean, he's saying this, and I mean, the servant's looking around going, who? The soldiers are all gone. The king took them, and you've been telling the king like to avoid this army, so they're nowhere inside of this thing, right? The soldiers are all gone. They took their weapons with us. Do you think we outnumber them with these old men, these children, with what weapons? What are we going to do? It just seems like it's hopeless. It seems like it's pointless. And we all do this in our lives, right? Light hardships hit you. You go into your devotional and you read something that said God's in control. But it doesn't feel like that always, does it? Doesn't. Or then you open up and you read in Romans, it says God works all things for the good of those of us who love Christ Jesus, right? But then when things are happening, you say, I don't know what good could come of people leaving the church. How can that work to good? I don't know. What good can come from a divorce? What good can come to your son or your daughter addicted to alcohol or drugs? Why shouldn't you be afraid? Why shouldn't these guys be afraid? Verse 17. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I mean, you just got to picture this. From Elisha out all the way down to the forces that had surrounded the city, there are these chariots of fire and with horses, and you've got to assume angels with spears and swords, and you've got to imagine that the light and the sheer number of all these forces are so huge that he can't even see the army surrounding the city anymore. And he realized that he was surrounded by God's forces. The problem was still there. The problem was still around the city, but he realized that God's power was around him. When you face hardships and you're in the midst of hardships, you shouldn't be afraid because God is at work all around you. We shouldn't be afraid when we're surrounded with hardships because God is always working. He's always around us. Whether you can see that power or not, he's working. Whether you know the outcome or not, he's always working. Sure, you're going to face tragedies. You're going to face hardships. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to hurt. But God's still working. He's always working. He never stops. His power is always around his believers. And we look at the outcome. Verse 18, when the Arameans came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike this nation with blindness. So he struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. That's the capital of Israel at the time. When they entered Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes. They look and discovered they were in Samaria. So, you know, he puts a pause on the Arameans' plans, right? And he says, okay, come on, let's go with me. It's a 10-mile hike. They got to go north. So they hike up, And I don't know if the Bible doesn't tell us if it was necessarily a physical blindness or like a blindness of the mind. It could have been either of those, but at any rate, the outcome is the same. They come, they open their eyes, and they see the man they were looking for, Elisha. But they also see the king of Israel, and they also see the king of Israel's army. And he's coming down, and they're like, oh, wow, we are surrounded. This isn't good. And it's interesting, because I you know, I assume if I had a superior force and an army, what would I do? You know, okay, chariots of fire, kill them, right? That's what I assume. You know, you read the story, and it's like, oh, that's what would happen. But he strikes them with blindness. God rarely works in the way we would expect him to, doesn't he? You know, it's very cinematic. I don't know what it looked like. You know, the chariots of fire coming down, and every time the sword passed through their eyes, you know, there's, oh, hey, what's going on? But God rarely works in the way we expect him to. He rarely does. In the Bible, but also in your life. And the story concludes with this, verse 21. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, should I kill them? I will kill them. And Elisha replied, don't kill them. Do you kill those you have captured with your sword or your bow? Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. The Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. You know, when I went through that 5-year ordeal with Lyme's disease, I didn't see God working around me. I didn't see that God was changing my character, that he was redirecting my life, that he was giving me tools and a viewpoint and a love for him that I wouldn't have gotten otherwise if I'd still been hanging out with the sorts of people that I was and living the life that I lived. I wouldn't be standing before you here today. Now, I still have lasting effects from that whole ordeal. I mean, I've got a terrible immune system. My wife is a substitute teacher, and so she comes home and brings all the kids. She's got a great immune system, so she doesn't get sick. And she comes home and gives me a hug, and you know the germs jump on me, and then I get sick because I don't have the greatest immune system from that whole ordeal. But in retrospect, I didn't need to be as fearful as I was about the future. Because God had surrounded me with his power. God had surrounded me with his control. He surrounded me with his ability. God was at work. And the same is for you. In your life, when you face hardships, and I don't know what your hardships are, guys. Looking forward to get to know you and know what those hardships are. But whatever your hardships are, you shouldn't be afraid in the midst of those. You can cry, you can weep, you can have the pain. Allow that pain to send you towards the Lord, but you shouldn't be afraid because God's at work around you all the time. When you're surrounded and there's nowhere to go in your hardships, remember that God is around you and he will never let you go. Let me pray for you. Father God, it is so easy for us to become fearful when we don't know the future. Whether it's the future of our family, the future of our church, the future of our career, the future of our relationships. Lord, we are surrounded by conflict. We are surrounded by hardships. We face such uncertainties and the future doesn't look good. And yet, Lord, we know you. And you hold the future in the palm of your hand. You are the Lord and the master of what will come. You are the Lord and master of our lives. And though, Lord, tragedy will strike, difficulties will come, you surround us with your power and you surround us with your presence. I pray for the Orchard Church right now, Lord, that in the midst of whatever hardships they face as individuals, as families, corporately, and for Traverse City, that you will teach them to not be fearful, but instead to trust in you. To be bold in confidence in the midst of strife and hardship. And to say, though that the world has fallen around us, though that we've had tragedy in our lives, we will yet trust God. Because his power, his strength is at work all around us. May this church be a bold church. May this church be a church of courage. May this church be a church of power and strength that stands boldly before your throne, trusting in you, not knowing the future, but knowing you who knows the future. Let them know that your presence is all around them. Open their eyes so that they can see your power at work. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. And so with the worship team coming up, if you need some prayer that God would open your eyes to see his work in your life and to see his power, I'm going to be off over here, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. Or perhaps you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, so you don't know for certain that God is working around you at all times. And if you need to know the forgiving power of Jesus who came, lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserved in our place so that we could have eternal life with him and was resurrected, and he's coming back for us. That if that's you and you need prayer for that too, please just come on up here and I'd be more than happy to pray for you and get to know you and ask God's blessing on your life.